We want to welcome everybody online who's joining us this morning. We're continuing on in our little journey. We paused in the book of Acts, and we had Easter and the resurrection. That was so exciting, wasn't it, that Easter Sunday? But now we're following Jesus after the resurrection. He takes 40 days that he begins to make contact and move among the people. He appears and then he disappears. And over this 40-day period, according to Luke in the book of Acts, he tells us why he did that. I mean, why didn't he just go on to heaven? There was a reason that he stayed around for 40 days. And here it is. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Acts 1, 1 through 3. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Here it is. You would know this if it wasn't for Luke writing this down. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them and taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, we've been kind of on this journey. We started Easter, and we've been looking at what is Jesus trying to tell us? What is he instructing his disciples? It is about the kingdom. We talked about resurrection love on Easter Sunday, right? And what did we follow that by? Resurrection peace, right? Jesus shows up that evening in a room, a locked room, to his disciples, and he speaks peace over them. And it's the kind of shalom that he wants us to experience too. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of trouble. Sorry. It means to be complete and whole. And we find that in Christ, that only that peace that we can receive through him. And then Sam preached, remember? And he talked about living in the resurrection. You know, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And last week, what did we look at? Do you remember? We were still the disciples. A week later, Thomas. We talked about resurrection faith in the midst of doubt. You found out it's okay to doubt, right? It's okay to have questions. It's okay to wonder. It's not a lack of faith. In fact, we see Thomas, and as he becomes confessing Thomas, and he makes that incredible declaration, the first one to do it, my Lord and my God. And wow, was his life ever altered. And we know he went on to India. And interesting, Connie and I went to the Assembly of God District Council last week, happens once a year. Guess who one of the speakers was? A missionary from India. And he told us all the, and you know what he said? I almost came out of my chair. He said, I'm hanging on the coattails of Thomas. Glory to God. After all those years, Thomas, you mean doubting Thomas? Yeah, listen, God, he's not taken back by our questions or our doubt. In fact, Thomas went on to just be a great missionary, actually gave his life. Tradition says that he was killed by a spear, stabbed him in the side. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to touch Jesus' wound, and now he is wounded himself. Well, in Mark 14, 28, at the Last Supper, Jesus predicts a little bit what's going to be happening today. He predicts his death. Remember, he's meeting with the disciples. He says, listen, I'm going to die. I mean, I don't know why they didn't get it. He says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And after I have raised, I will go before you into Galilee. All right. Is there anything there you don't understand? Why didn't they get it? Because they're just like you and me, right? We hear it and hear it. But is it really, am I really hearing it, or am I just hearing what I want to hear? Because they had their mindset what was going to happen. And Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm going to die, guys. But I'm going to rise again, and you're going to meet me in Galilee. What a neat little tidbit he added on there. He didn't need to tell them that. Well, then in the gospel accounts at the tomb, isn't it interesting that in Matthew, the angel announces to Mary Magdalene, hey, listen, go tell the disciples I'm alive, and I'm going to go before them into Galilee. He tells them again. Isn't that fascinating? In verse 10, Jesus meets him on the road, and he says the same thing. He says, go tell my brothers. Oh, and Peter especially, Now, that part, I don't think you see the humor in that, but I think, can you see that? Oh, don't forget to tell Peter. Well, isn't he one of the, yeah, but especially Peter, because you know, he denied me, right? Don't tell him, I'm going to meet them, I'm going to go before them, and we're going to meet in Galilee. And where did that all be? This is interesting. As we look at the story today, Jesus is going to appear to the disciples in Galilee. But this started 3.5 years ago. He's showing up at the very place they first met. The very place they first, it's in the Gospel of Mark, and Matthew's recorded those familiar words, right? And here's a famous painting by Simon Dewey of this encounter when Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and Andrew. And he calls them to be his disciples. And they're fishermen, right? And these famous words, Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. I'm going to show you how to fish for men. And what did they do? They left their nets at once, and they followed him. Is anybody kind of blown away by that? Wait a minute. This is their career. You don't just drop everything to follow Jesus, do you? Yes. They did. And it was a great honor to follow the rabbi. And so they left everything there. Little did they know. Jesus' prophecy. I don't think they understood it. They didn't understand most things. I mean, I hear things I don't understand. And later I go, whoa, now I get it. Now I get it. He says, you're going to be fishers of men. No, they didn't even question that. What's that mean? How am I going to be fishers of men? Well, in our text today, we're going to find the disciples in Galilee, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. They have walked 80 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee and probably at the very place. The title of my message today is Resurrection Ministry. Resurrection Ministry. And we're going to use an acrostic, all right? F-I-S-H. But instead of reading the text to you today, I know you'll enjoy it. How about watching the text as the words are read? This is from Luno's video and drama of this very encounter. Enjoy.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it. And some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Wasn't that fun? I could almost smell the fish, couldn't you? Yeah. How many of you like fish? You like fish? Yeah. When I take my wife out for fish, she says funny things like, I don't like this. It tastes too fishy. Oh, honey, it's fish. You know what she means, I guess, right? I like fishy. I don't know about Corey, but I can't help but think of our recent trip to Africa, and we got to eat fish in Africa. I mean, what kind of fish were these? Here's a little picture of a little appetizer we had when we were in Africa. They were kind of crunchy little fish we ate. We had a rule. We were going to eat whatever was set before us, right? And, of course, fish was a big deal. We were really close to the lake there. But then that evening, we had this fish here, and it was a whole fish looking at us, and they were so excited to serve us this fish, and it tasted pretty good, actually, until the host came by and said, what, aren't you going to eat the eyes? Excuse me? Yeah, aren't you going to eat the eyes? And so everybody, okay. So I reached down there and plucked that eye out, and it went, and I remember the group said, what did it taste like? I said, I don't know. I didn't bite down. I just swallowed it, all right? I just swallowed that eye. Well, here's the good news. Look at the picture again. These fish don't have any heads on them. So that, glory to God. I think Jesus knew how to fix the fish. Maybe didn't eat it quite that way. I don't know. But whether you like fish or not, Jesus often engaged the disciples and now even around fish and around the lake in Galilee. And he made all these metaphors about what was going to happen in the kingdom. And that's why Jesus is here. This is the third time he's encountered them. In the locked room, he comes back for Thomas. Aren't you glad? He's coming back for you too. He cares about us. And now here he is. We don't know how long this was, how many days, but they had to walk. How long does it take you to walk 80 miles? Anybody done that recently? Takes us an hour to walk 3 miles, so figure it out. That'd been quite a little journey, but they got the message. Hey, Jesus is going before you. He's going to meet you in Galilee. And they probably remembered the first encounter there. Maybe they went back to that same fishing hole where they first met Jesus. I'm really not sure. But I want you to take out your insert today. I've made it easy for you just to follow the acrostic as we consider resurrection ministry. Jesus is teaching them and getting them ready for kingdom ministry. Everything he does, everything he says is communicating kingdom truth to them, and it's preparation for what is coming. Jesus knows full well what's happening. When he called Simon and Andrew back in Mark, he saw this day too. Orchestration. He's already setting everything in motion. So let's just take each one of these letters. If we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to receive, here's the thing. Do you see it in the story? First, what do you see? F, I see faith. I see faith in the story. Do you? Yeah. To trust in God. Think about it in the text. These guys fished all night and they didn't catch anything. Are they amateurs? No, they're professionals. They're professional fishermen, all right? How many of you like to fish? I like to fish, but I'm very impatient. My wife, she'll sit all night and doesn't matter if she catches a fish or not. I give them an hour. If they're not interested, I got other things to do, all right? I'm good at drowning worms, you know, if you can do that. So, but these guys, they fished all night. And they didn't, it's not their first rodeo either. We'll see that. By the way, in your insert, change that to Luke 5 at the top of the page. It says Luke 4, but it's really Luke 5, which was another encounter they had. Well, here they were. They were professionals. They labored all night, and they had a big zero. Anybody relate to that? Not just fishing, but in your life. Have you ever labored and nothing? You had nothing to show for it? Is that kind of frustrating? Well, as they listened to this guy, who they didn't know he was at the time on the shore, it didn't make sense to them. Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense? Well, that's not logical. For God to call you to step out in an area, and in your logical mind, you're going, I don't know about that. It requires faith to be a fisher of men, and they're going to need faith to trust in him. Because think about it, he's telling them to cast their net on the right side. That's not a political statement, okay? They cast it on the right side, all right, and catch the fish. That's not logical. Why would there be fish on the right side but not on the left side? Yeah. I believe that Jesus was controlling the fish. He was telling them, you guys all go over there and wait. I'm going to use you a little later on. Would God do something like that? He did in this story because he was wanting to prepare them for the ministry of the kingdom, and they were going to need to have faith and trust him, not just in natural fishing, but in the kingdom fishing that they're going to be doing. He wanted them to know that they could not lean on and depend on their own skills. As good as they were, their understanding was not enough. And we might think we're pretty good, but it's not enough. I can do a lot of things, but it really, what God wants us to know in the kingdom ministry is you can't lean on your own understanding. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 2, faith shows the reality of what we hope for is the evidence of things not seen. You see, that faith is what I hope. Hope is not for what you have. Hope is for what you don't have. If you already have it, you don't need hope. And it's the substance, which actually means the title deed of what's coming. We have a blessed hope that we don't have yet, right? We're going to heaven. Is that right? Is that the promise? We don't have it yet, but we hope in it, right? And then this evidence of things not seen. What a strange term to use. How can it be evidence if you can't see it? Can you imagine going into a court of law? Your Honor, here's Exhibit A, but you can't see it. See, this is Jesus is asking them to do something they cannot see yet. I want you to trust and do it. And for some reason, they did. Wow, isn't that amazing? And in verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Wow, is that true? Yeah. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we all know this, but man, I mean, it's foundational. Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He didn't say you can't use it, just don't lean on it. Bring your best, but don't put your trust in it. Because God's going to do things outside the box that you can't even fathom, beyond even what you could ever ask or think. He says, don't lean on your own understanding, but seek the Lord in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. Glorify God in it. Know that he's going to do this work. Amen? You've heard me talk about when I was becoming a pilot, and Nancy knows this, they put you into the hood. And they want you to have the experience of trusting the instruments. And they put the plane in some unusual position. And you open your eyes and say, okay, you got so much time to bring this plane to straight and level flight. Only one problem. When you look at the instruments, your feelings are the opposite of what the instruments are saying. They want you to experience that. And I remember the first time I experienced that, and when we taxied up to United Beach Craft and turned off the prop, the instructor said, Joe, I can teach you to read the instruments, but I can't teach you to trust them. And this is our instruments right here. And sometimes your feelings will be the opposite of what this says. Have you been there? The disciples were going, wait a minute, I'm bone tired. I've given all I have. This doesn't make any sense. Are you going to trust? Are you going to trust? If you're going to be a fisher of men, it requires great faith. John 14, 15, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, which is going to make it possible. So my obedience now is not duty, but it's delight. It's out of love. I'm going to serve out of love. Faith worketh by love. It's not just a legalistic faith. Yeah, I got to do it. God said it, so I got to do it. How about I want to do it? How about I love him. I want to serve him. I want to obey him, not on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We do not live by sight, but we live by faith. All right? How about our next letter? I. Intimacy. Intimacy. Do you see it in the story? Isn't it amazing? Here the disciples are together, right? They have this intimate relationship. And John all of a sudden says, it's the Lord. I don't know how he figured it out, except he's writing the account, so he wants to be the guy who said it first, right? Just like getting to the tomb, remember? It's the Lord. And Peter hears those words, and what's he do? Wasn't it great? And you saw it in the drama? He jumps into the water. Why doesn't he just wait till the boat gets there? Because God is putting a passion inside of him. It's of love. Remember, this is the guy, and we're going to see in a few weeks where Jesus is going to encounter him about his own failure. And I'm sure Peter's thinking about it. What's the Lord going to say? Well, he was in that room. Remember when Jesus showed up and said peace? So maybe Peter got some. Maybe he got some peace. And so now when he sees, instead of drawing back, you know, he jumps in the water. He can't wait. Wow. What is Jesus doing in this scene? Do you think it's amazing that the resurrected Lord has fixed somebody breakfast? Did you ever notice Jesus is either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or he's at a meal? It's true. It was God's idea that you need to eat. Did you ever think about it? It's not just about the food. It's about fellowship. You ever go to a restaurant and see somebody eating all by themselves? You ever feel bad for them? Man, I don't like that at all. I want to have somebody with me, somebody I can talk with. Jesus is telling them, we're going to have an intimate relationship. To be fishers of people, we need to walk in intimacy with God and with each other. You must be where the fish are. Wow. Revelation 3:20, you know it, right? Look, I stand at the door and knock. I love this from the NLT. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share our meal together as friends. Oh, it's true. It's true. In Mark 15, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends, Jesus said. You are my friends if you do what I command. Oh, love is our motivation. Now, friendship is our motivation. I'm in a friendship with God. Do you think of God like that? Like Abraham, he was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Verse 15, I no longer call you slaves or servants because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Expect to hear. Why? Because of your relationship. You're friends. Amen? Luke recorded another time, just like this one, where Jesus borrowed Peter's boat. Remember? It's in that Luke 5 portion. And he borrows his boat, and he preaches, pushes out, preaches a little bit. I'd like to do that. That's a great pulpit. And everybody gathers around. And then he turns to Peter and says, oh, now that we're done, I think it was his reward or something, cast out into the deep, and you'll have a great catch. Lord, does these words sound familiar? You think he thought about them this day? Lord, we've already fished all night. Oh, they've had this experience before where they couldn't catch anything. In Luke 5:8, he has this great catch. And what is Peter's response? Now, think of his response this time. He jumps in the water. He runs to Jesus. Here's what was his response years earlier. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. Oh, Lord, depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Woo, this is a different Peter. He really is a sinful man. But instead of saying, depart from me, what does he do? He runs towards him. Do you see it? Isn't this interesting? A lot of parallels in the story. In that story, they didn't count the fish. In this story, they did. Oh, I wonder what that means. Well, books have been written about it. I have no idea. But except that every fish counts, you know. He wanted you to know how heavy the net was. And the net did not break. But in the other story, it did break. It did break, didn't it? Wow. Here's his, he strips down, he jumps in the water, and he wants to be first to Jesus. What's happened to Peter? Something has changed. What's our next letter? The letter S. Shared effort. Shared effort. Do you see it in the story? You couldn't do this by yourself. It took everybody. And there were seven disciples. We know, oh, yeah, Tom. Isn't it interesting? Peter and Thomas are mentioned first because we're just coming off that last encounter. We don't know how long it's been, but they make headlines. Yeah, here's Peter and here's Thomas called Didymus. Remember, he's a twin. All of us twins. Yeah, yeah, he's a twin. We got a fellow twinner. Here he is. He's a twin. I don't know. It's a nickname or if he really had a twin, but he's listed there. The sons of thunder are there, right? And then I thought I could say, and there are two other disciples didn't mention their names. I don't know why that was, you know. But there they were together. They were in a group and they had a shared fellowship and there was a unity among them. And there's also another shared effort. And that's the supernatural. See, we need each other. We can be together. We can never be by ourselves. We can do together. We can never do by ourselves. Is that true? But also we need the Holy Spirit's help, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, Paul said, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, and it's God who made it grow. Oh, I like that scripture. You see the three parts? You see the three parts everywhere, don't you? God's part, my part, other people's part. It's everywhere. It's true in this story. Do you see their part? Do you see other people's part? Yeah, they all had, yeah, it took all of them, didn't it? And then there was God's part. Does God have the bigger part? I think so. Yeah, it's called filling the net. God did that. But they had to cast the net. Oh, you mean God couldn't fill the net without them casting it? Oh, he could have, but he chooses not to because he wants us to be co-laborers with him. Do you see this? It's a shared effort. We're not ever to be by ourselves, and that's why the enemy is always trying to separate us. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose. That's what Scripture says, same purpose. I want to put another picture up here. It was in the announcements today, this picture from the prayer breakfast. I wanted to tell you about the table that Ray and I sat with, and the speaker that spoke was actually part of this group. That's why they came. And because of Brian Whittemore, Ray and I got to sit at their table. What a fascinating group of guys we got to meet. And these guys told me a story. They meet every Friday. Every Friday. It started, how many have ever eaten at the Old Mill Tasty Shop down on Douglas? Oh, best chicken salad you ever have in your whole life, right? And up above there is a little apartment, one-bedroom apartment. Four guys up there 8 years ago. They built bunk beds. That's how small a space it was. Four guys were there, and they decided to start studying the Bible together and praying together. Here they are 8 years later. That group has grown to 30. And they meet every Friday morning. I think Brian's part of that group. And what a mixed group it is. There's a federal judge, and there's ex-cons. There's blue collar, white collar, educated, uneducated. I mean, what an interesting group. Don't you see? That's the church, isn't it? You see, God is bringing us together because he doesn't want us to do life alone. And sometimes the people he brings together are really interesting because they wouldn't come together on their own. That was what's so beautiful about the church. It was no male, no female. Yeah. Gentile, Jew, rich, poor, slave, free. What is this? They were all coming together. There was nothing like it. There is nothing like the church when it functions properly and we realize God brings us together. Now, this unity that we have is not, you hear me say this all the time, it's not based in sameness. See, that's where denominations come from. We all find somebody and we're the same. Now, in the church, there's some diversity. Unity and diversity will catch the world's attention. But unity and sameness is no big deal to them because the world has that. Yeah, anybody that thinks like me, talks like me, dresses like me, sings like me, all right? Yeah, the commonly, and honestly, we're drawn together. And that's cool, that's cool, that's human nature. But what if we're drawn together in a group like this? And the speaker that day is a high school coach. And wow, what a great speaker he was. He's part of this group too. And they all came to hear their friends speak Saturday morning. The prayer breakfast, that awesome, glory to God. It's a shared thing. I was so impressed by just meeting with these brothers. I'm planning to go some Friday. I said, is it open to anybody? Yeah, come on. And the federal judge's wife fixes breakfast for them every Friday. So we ought to surprise them and all of us show up one day. That would be great, right? Well, let's go back to our slide. Shared effort, unity. You see it, 1 Corinthians 12 is not on the screen, but you know it, the human body, right? It's made up of many parts, is that right? Yeah. And Paul talked about how, hey, you know, you got to be careful. There's two attitudes in the church you got to watch out for. One is, I'm not important because I'm this part, but I'm not that. That part's the most important part. You know, if the foot can't say to the hand, I must not be important. I'm not the hand. Or the second attitude is, I don't need you. You're not important. So either I'm not important or you're not important. The reality is God has brought us together, all these moving parts together in some beautiful way to form the body of Christ. And you're seeing it. And he's wanting to teach them because he knows what's coming. You guys are going to really lean on each other. You're going to need each other. I brought you together. It's a diversified group. No one would have put it together on their own. It didn't make sense, but I brought you guys together, and I chose you specifically, even though somebody would look back and go, Lord, you messed up. You didn't. Yes, he says, wait till you see what's going to happen. I'm going to change these guys. In that group were doubters and deniers, right? Thomas doubted, Peter denied, all part of the group. All part of the group, and God's doing something beautiful, and they share in it. Wow. We need to make room for the supernatural, and that'll happen as we together as the body of Christ. You will become supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. The ministry God's calling you to is you can't just be done in the natural. We got to depend. That's what God's showing them. You guys can do all the labor thing you want, but unless I bless it, you're just going to be bone tired. That's all you're going to be. Let me breathe on it. Let me do something with it. Remember the other empty nest story in Luke 5:7. Remember that other story? What was different there? It said there was so much catch, they couldn't even number it like they did in our story today. And they had to call for the other boats to come and help them because their boats were overfilling and were sinking. Wouldn't that be a great problem? I think God will force us into situations where we have to ask for help. Because you think you're so good. God says, I'm going to put you in a situation that's beyond your ability. In fact, your boat will sink if you don't ask for help. So we need to ask for help. John 4:34-38. They were wanting Jesus to eat. And he said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. He said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people. People brought to eternal life. Did you know it's all about people? It's not about anything, not about this building, not about money. It's about people. And you know, sometimes we count. Why do we count? It's numbers are people. It's people. It's all about the people. And then he says this, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? Here it is. This is a very important principle. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. It is true. I send you to the harvest where you didn't plant. Who brought the fish into the net? They couldn't even take... Jesus set them up where they couldn't take credit. And John had to say, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. That should be our conclusion. Not, oh, am I not wonderful? My skill level is so high. No, it's the Lord. And he purposely positions that. He says, others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So you'll sow where you will not harvest. You'll harvest where you have not sown. Why? For this very reason. And he's bringing us together. We're going to need each other. We're going to see God's part, my part, other people's part. If you're out by yourself, you're in the wrong place. You're missing the boat. No pun intended. You're missing the boat. If you're going to fish, it's going to be a shared effort. The Holy Spirit and one another. You ready for the last letter? H. Sorry, I had to come up with three words. I tried to sort of pick one. I couldn't. Holy, humble heart. A holy, humble heart. What does holy mean? It literally means to be set apart. Here's what holy means, just visually. This is what holy means. That's holy. To be set apart. When they would take instruments into the tabernacle, a vessel, a cup, the priests would sanctify and they would declare it holy. Wasn't it holy before? It got set apart, right? When Moses was in the desert and the burning bush talks to him and he says, take off your shoes. Why? You're on holy ground. What? Doesn't look holy. What made it holy? God separated it for his purpose and his plan. If dirt can be holy, I got a chance. Amen? If dirt can be holy, I got a chance. I am holy. I know you don't think yourself that way. But you need to, because God declares it to be so. Remember, there are three levels of holiness. There's the holiness that God declares when he called you, he made you. You are holy. Then Romans 12, we present our body to God, right? That's here on, hey, we're presenting our body to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Whoa, glory to God. That's Hebrews 12. It should be Romans, not Hebrews there. But therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Are you ready for this? He's talking about you. Holy. Holy. And pleasing to God. Now, come on, be honest with me. How many of you think you're holy and pleasing to God? When's the last time somebody called you holy? Do you think God is pleased with you, or do you think he's mad at you? You got to see this. See, just like the disciples, he's showing us. These guys, they were quite a group, weren't they? Man, you talk about failure after failure after failure. They were holy. Only problem, third level holiness, they didn't live holy. See, we are separated. We need to live that way. And that is a process, isn't it? And that comes through a holy, humble heart. A holy, humble heart. That's what God's calling us to. James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives us more grace. The scripture says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace and favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare. You know where spiritual warfare starts? Humility. Don't you dare go into battle thinking you got this. Because you don't. It's the power of God in you. Amen? So his grace is what I need, even in the battle. He says, you'll resist the devil who flee from you. But it started with humility. My pride and arrogance just feeds the enemy. It's like throwing gas on the fire. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Do you see it in the story? Jesus says, come. Let's get close. Let's eat together. I even fixed a meal for you. It says he even had bread. Did he bake it? Did he make it? Whoa. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Then he says, this is the answer. Humble yourself before the Lord. He's going to lift you up. This is how, if you're going to be in ministry, you got to humble yourself before the Lord. Let him lift you up. Psalms 51:10 in the New King James Version. Create in me a clean heart, David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A holy, humble. It's not me, it's him. Humility just means dependence. Is Jesus teaching the disciples to be dependent on him? He's getting them ready. You're going to go into situations. In fact, you're going to experience this again where you're going to labor, and you're not going to have much. You're going to need to trust me in it and listen for my voice. I will lead you. We'll see that as we continue in Acts, how they heard the voice of God. It was the acts of the Holy Spirit that were working, and that's why the Holy Spirit came. He is our, could we put it in there, helper. He called him our helper. We can't do anything without him. So here it is, F-I-S-H. Faith, intimacy, shared effort, a holy, humble heart. And it is on that note that we come to the table this morning. And we're going to invite all of you to come. You don't have to be a member of this church. You're just part of the body. And God has called you. And those whom he prenewed, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul, who wasn't at the Passover meal that night in Jerusalem, but he got his own special meal. Did you know that? When he went out into the wilderness, he even talked about how he had an intimate relationship with God and he received the same meal. Whoa. This meal is a meal of intimacy, isn't it? It's a meal of faith. It talks about our shared effort. It talks about our holiness, our humility, our hearts. It's all here at the table. So we hear the apostles' words as we prepare our own hearts today. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup of the wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." How often should we drink it? He didn't say. Here we do it every week. So you might come from a tradition, you do it once a month. I know churches do it once a quarter. Why? I don't know why they do that. Say, well, you don't want to do it too often because it'll get old. Really? Well, you shouldn't pray every day because it'll get old. And you surely shouldn't read your Bible every day because that'll get old. And stop coming to church every week. If you just come on Easter and Christmas, it'll be special. That's silliness, isn't it? Of course, every time we gather. In fact, I think you can have this around your dinner table. Whenever you gather, to take time. They had love feasts, and they would have this meal. In fact, Paul will kind of get on them a little bit. You guys aren't waiting for each other. So it must have been a meal. You know, there's people that they come late, and you've already eaten. You need to wait for one another and discern the body of Christ. Well, a lot going on there, right? But here in verse 26, he says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Did you catch it? Past, present, future. It's all in this table. Is that amazing? What he has done, what we are doing right now today, and what's coming when he returns. It's all right here. Is this amazing? This is kingdom stuff, and we're going to participate in it today. And I give you an invitation, although I look around this room, and I think everybody here has a personal relationship with Jesus. But I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not asking you if you come to church. I'm not asking you if you give in the box back there. That's fine, wonderful. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because that's what Jesus was telling them on the beach. I'm not going to be distant from you. We're going to commune together. We're going to be friends. And I'm going to be with you, and I'll never forsake you. And I'm going to hold you in the palm of my hand. And we're going to do this together. It's going to be a shared effort. Amen. This is exciting. All made possible because of what took place on the cross and what happened afterwards. Because if that was the end of it, that would have been it. Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He didn't mean it was over. He just meant this part is done. Nothing else has to happen anymore. You don't have to keep dying. We don't have to keep bringing sacrifices anymore. It's done. It's finished. I've taken care of it. This is it. One and done. It's true. But now we move on, and the ministry of the kingdom begins to take place, and Jesus says, "I'm going to stick around for 40 days to make sure you understand that." And we are partakers of it. Amen? So we're going to come to the table this morning. I don't know what your one thing is today of fish. Maybe it's, you say, I can't separate it out, but maybe it's faith. Maybe you've been struggling there. Maybe it's intimacy. Maybe you've separated yourself from others and God, and you're a loner, solitary, when God says, I want you to be involved. It's a shared effort. Don't do it by yourself. I want you to depend on the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power I'm going to give you, and would you come with a holy, humble heart? That's it. I'm coming. How about you? Father, as we receive the cup and bread today, our hearts are open to you. I pray we would be as open as the disciples were on the beach. And we could understand that what changed them was coming. It was the Holy Spirit coming. Up till then, they're pretty much just like us. We wouldn't have been any different. But oh, they got to experience it and hear your words and eat the fish and bread. John even says there were so many other things happened that weren't recorded in the book. I don't know what they all were. We'll hear about it later. But here's the reality, Lord. We get what they got. Oh, we don't get to walk with you in the flesh, but Lord, we have the Spirit, the same Spirit that they received now dwells within us. The same Spirit that raised you from the dead. Lord, we get to partake of that today. And so we come to the table and we reflect and we come with holy, humble hearts. Receive us as we prepare ourselves for the kingdom ministry that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for what's been done. We thank you for what is happening. And we thank you for what is going to happen. Lord, we love you. You gave your body. It was broken. You bore the stripes so we could be healed. You shed your blood so we could be forgiven and receive the new covenant of grace and mercy. Lord, thank you. It is, Lord, when I look at it, it just doesn't. Sometimes, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed. I just want to surrender to you today, fresh and new. I want to come with a holy, humble heart. You have separated me, and you have separated my friends. Now we present our bodies to you, and we ask you to help us live holy. That will come as we live in grace through an attitude of humility. We give you our hearts. It's all a matter of the heart, isn't it, Lord? Thank you for ministering to us today. We love you and we love each other, Lord. Praise you. Well, if you're able, would you stand with me, please? I want to thank you again for coming this morning. I want to remind you next week, Mother's Day. I tried to get my wife to agree to preach next Sunday. But she found an escape clause. She wrote the article in your messenger today. She said, that's my message. So there you go. So I'm going to share with you next week some very important lessons my mother taught me. I want to share them with you. Amen. And I know Mother's Day can be a difficult day for folks. But I believe God somehow encapsulates, you know, male and female created he them. They are both an expression of God's nature. I don't believe in a gender blender. I think we are unique and different. One is not better than the other. But the two complete us, male and female, created he them. And we want to celebrate that female facet next week. And I want bring ladies with you. You'll leave encouraged next week. I want you to realize how important you are in the kingdom. I'm always amazed at these 40 days, the role of women. How many women were involved? That's something that turned the world upside down then. You don't understand it. You kind of take it for granted, but that was unthinkable. Yet Jesus, he brought us all into the mix, didn't he? What a wonderful thing he has done. And so we're going to celebrate it next week. We're going to honor, if your mother's no longer with us, we're going to honor your mothers who are already gone. And children are here. They'll be able to honor you as well. And all women, even those who are spiritual moms. You know, there are spiritual moms in the church. And this year we got some new adoptive parents. Adam and Chantel have a little baby boy. And they lit the hope candle at Christmas, not knowing that just a few weeks later, the door would open to them. And so here they are. I just love seeing the videos of them with their son. What a glorious thing that is. So wherever you're at on that line, we just want to take next week just to take time to honor. It means to value at a price. So I'm going to value at a price over here. I'm going to spend some money and let my wife know how much I love her. She says, I'm not your mother. I said, no, you're not. But you're the mother of my children. And my mother loved her more than she loved me. Is that true for you? Yeah. I always struggled with that. But moms are special. Amen. Praise God. Father, bless my friends as we leave this place. It is our custom to gather here every week. But Lord, it is our delight to be here. We love you. We love each other. We thank you for this word today. Let us walk it out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.